Mark 15, have your copy of the scriptures open there. We'll come to that passage eventually. With the word of God open there, let's just take a moment to seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Lord and our God, we sense even, Lord, the solemnity of the passage which we read a few minutes ago there, and the severe agony that is recorded in that passage for us, of a man being crucified, mocked, despised, rejected. And Lord, it wasn't just the historical character suffering injustice on earth. That was the Savior consciously, willingly taking my place and dying in my stead. And so, Lord, we rejoice in this passage. We read it, Lord, with solemnity and even with a degree of fear, recognizing if, Lord, you didn't do it for us, we would suffer at the hands. Oh, well, Lord, we would suffer at your hands for all eternity. But instead, Father, you sent your Son to suffer for us. And Lord, that gives us great delight tonight. It brings great peace, it does. I know that my sins are washed away in Jesus' blood. I know tonight there is a substitute for sin. To him I trust. And Lord, so many of us here, we have this great assurance that because we're in Christ, all our iniquities are washed away. But oh God, our town doesn't see this, and they're fast heading to hell. We just plead with thee, O God, that you would give, as we prayed earlier, I want to pray it again, that you would give eyes to see, ears to hear. You would grant to people the ability to receive the gospel and to respond. Lord, be with us now, tonight. Help us to finish this little study today on the person and work of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Our catechism asks the question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, there is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So just think about that for a minute there. He is a spirit. God is a spirit. He's infinite. We're finite. He's limitless. Infinite, eternal. That means no beginning, no end. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He never changes. He's always the same. And he possesses all these qualities. He infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably possesses all wisdom, all power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So this is an absolutely supreme, excellent, incomprehensible being. But about 2,000 years ago, there was a man standing right in the middle of Israel, and that man said, I am God. I am the one. This is what Christ was saying. I am the one who is spirit. I am the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. I am the one who is wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You're looking at God in as we said to them this morning. That was an audacious claim. And it's one that we as Christians proclaim right across the world this very day. This morning, we wanted to defend that from Scripture. Was Jesus divine? His deity. And we looked at the announcement of the A, B, C, and D. The announcement of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The biblical confirmation by the Spirit. John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God. The claims of Christ himself, I and the Father am one.
Christ said, I am. I am the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush. It was me. I'm the one who led you out of Israel, brought you into the promised land.
And then the disciples' acknowledgement, we only looked at one of the many. It's where Thomas, who doubted, was there at the second time Christ on the Lord's Day met with them, and he proclaimed himself, my Lord and my God. And therefore we were left to conclude this morning that this indeed was God in flesh. But we need to move on from that tonight, and we ask a logical question. If this was God, God who in the book of Job made all things, sustains all things, by his power the seas are bound, by his creative ability the animals roam this world, he's holding the stars in his hands, the planets in orbit, so on and so forth. Here is this glorious God sitting on the throne of heaven, the angelic host worshipping him, looking for every indication of his will so that they might do it. He's the one who cast the devil out and damned him and his angels to eternal hell. Why did he, in a very real sense, come from heaven and become a man? Why did he do that? So we established this morning, yes, this man, Jesus Christ, okay, he is God beyond any question whatsoever. If he is God, why is he here? And so tonight we want to look at the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to say from the outset, when you study the humanity of Jesus Christ, I don't think really anybody at all debates whether or not there was a man who lived in Israel 2,000 years ago called Jesus of Nazareth. That's across the board. That's undeniable. But this man was no ordinary man, because he said himself in John 6 and the verse 38, I am come down from heaven. That was his testimony. I am come down from heaven. You can go to Philippians 2, where it says there that he who was rich became poor. He was made in the likeness of man. He is our God. He now walks amongst us. Just two things I want to leave with you tonight. His incarnation and his crucifixion. We were singing there about the angels. That lovely hymn with great doctrine where it speaks about he revealed in flesh is the deity. Here is God in flesh. And you know that was prophesied right throughout Scripture. The incarnation, men and women, was something that was always promised in the Word of God right from the very beginning. You go right back to Genesis 3:15, and what do we learn there? God himself said to Adam and Eve, who had freshly sinned against him. I can't help but just marvel at that statement. Here's Adam and Eve who have defied the living God. One simple instruction, do not eat of the tree of good and evil. Don't do it. And they did the absolute opposite to what the divine God said, who made them, who gave them this world, who gave them a princely position in this world, who, like we said a few weeks ago, he designed Adam and Eve to be his image bearers. They were immensely blessed. One simple rule, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. And what did they do to eat of it? And what was our God's response? It wasn't annihilation. It wasn't instant damnation. No, here was the answer. And the seed of the woman, your child someday, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. I will send you a savior. Can I put these words in? I will send you a savior because I love you. Genesis 3:15 barely makes sense. Such is the enormity of the sin of Adam and Eve, and yet even more huge is the all-night benevolence of God who went even beyond Adam and Eve's sin to save them. It's just mind-blowing. And so, from Genesis 3:15, the church has always known, from the seed of the woman will come the Savior. You go to the book of Micah, and let's turn to the book of Micah, where near the end of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets there. The book of Micah and chapter 5, the verse 2. Here's what it says. Now, gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Verse 2. But, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. Unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting to everlasting. And so it was made clear. There's the very first book of the Old Testament. We're coming near the end of the Old Testament in Micah, and they've been taught time and time and time again, the Messiah will come. He'll be born of a woman. He'll be born in Bethlehem. I want you to turn with me as well just to the book of Isaiah and those two well-known texts, Isaiah 7 and the verse 14, it says there a virgin shall conceive. But also go to Isaiah 9. Let's go there for a moment. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Because here's an important one tonight for our purposes. Isaiah 9 and the verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, let's just pause there. What are we dealing with this morning? The deity of Christ. That before he was born, he existed. You can't have an incarnation if the one who is incarnated never pre-existed. All right? And that's exactly what Isaiah is saying here. He's making this clear to the people of Israel. Listen, the one who is going to be your Savior, yes, will be born out of the womb of the woman. She'll be the seed of the woman. He'll be born in Bethlehem, but he will have pre-existed. That's what Isaiah is teaching here. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born. And he could have stopped there, but he didn't. Unto us a son is given. And we're thinking here about God the Father giving his son who already existed in Isaiah's day. Indeed, as John 1 told us, he was there from the beginning because he is God. There's the deity and the humanity of Christ. Maybe go with me again to the book of Romans. Now we're after Christ has come. And I took you here this morning, but we need to go back tonight. Romans chapter 1 and the verse 3 and 4. Romans, that great doctrinal book about justification. And instantly, we're taken right to the very heart of justification. We're taken to our Savior. And note these words and underline them. Verse 3 is talking about the humanity of the Savior. Verse 4 is talking about the deity of the Savior. Verse 3, concerning his... Well, actually, let's just go back to verse 2. Because verse 2 says, which he... Well, let's go back to verse 1. That doesn't make sense either. Verse 1. Paul, he is the pen man, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ, a willing slave, a joyful servant, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which gospel he had promised. So I want you to read it that way. Verse 2, which gospel he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The prophets taught about the gospel. Well, how did they teach about the gospel? Verse 3, because the gospel and the Old Testament is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's the full title, his deity, the son, Jesus, his humanity. Christ, he's the anointed one, Lord. He's the Adonai, the master, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to his flesh. Now, I want you to see that. The word of God limits Christ's humanity here. It says, made, which was made of the seed of David, but only according to the flesh. He wasn't made in regards to his divinity. Only his flesh was made. Verse 4,
and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So verse 4 says he's declared to be the Son of God. Verse 3, he has seen to be the Son of Man. He's both God and man. Go to the book of Revelation and the very last chapter. And so get this very clearly. First chapter of Genesis, what are we told? The Savior will come. He's going to be sent of God. He's going to be a man. You see that theme running right through Scripture. And then you come to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and the verse 16. Look what it says here. Just in case you didn't get it. Just in case you started the book of Genesis in January and you come to December, you finish the book and you haven't got it yet. Look what it says. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now get the seriousness of this. The word of God is not the word of Paul, the word of Matthew, the word of John. It's the Savior. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And there's the two again. The root. The root gives the idea of, well, that's what everything else shoots out from. Okay? It's the one who gives life. When you have the roots give life to the rest of the plant. So the roots are there and the stem grows. And from the stem you have what's called here the offspring. It's like the fruit of the plant now. And the Lord Jesus Christ specifically says here, I am both the root and I am the fruit of David. I'm the one who gave David life. But I'm the one who came from David's loins. Let's read the whole verse then. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. What things? That I am God and man. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come to him. He who is the Savior. He who is the one who gave life to everything. He who came into this world and born amongst men to save men. So it was prophesied in Scripture, because that phraseology there is Old Testament phraseology as well. It was prophesied. Indeed to come, God would become a man to live amongst men. And then I want to take you not only to the fact that it was prophesied, but it actually has occurred. Let's go back now to the Gospel of Luke, please. Luke's Gospel. And let's go to chapter 1. Luke 1 is a huge chapter, some 80 verses in it here. Luke 1, that's intriguing because Luke introduces himself here and he gives the statement as to why he's writing the gospel in those first four verses. Then in verse 5 he begins his gospel. And look how he starts. This is important just to note. There was in the days of Herod. So this is historical. That's in the days of Herod. The king of Judea. There's your geographical location. Time and place. A certain priest named Zacharias. Here's the people involved. Of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And when Luke begins his gospel here, he starts off by telling us about somebody else. He talks about John. Because John was the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias. That's how the gospel starts. And then he moves on through chronologically here. And he comes then to verse 26. And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God onto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So here's the angel coming and speaking to this girl named Mary. And he says to Mary, you're going to bring into the world this divine being. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutations of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. So Mary has indeed conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. And in doing so, she goes and visits her cousin here, Elizabeth. And as soon as Elizabeth and her meet, the babe jumps in Elizabeth's womb. Now, it's not unusual for the child to be felt in the womb of the mother, the kicking and whatever. But whatever happened, this was unusual. It was noteworthy. Elizabeth said, "This is extraordinary. For when the child in my womb heard your voice, it was gripped and it physically responded." Because in Mary's womb was the Saviour. And John here says in the Bible elsewhere that he in his own womb was saved. It's a wonderful evidence. John didn't come out of the womb and then come to the point convicted of sin and come to Christ. The Bible makes it clear that the Spirit worked in him in the very work of conception. Extraordinary story. Salvation is of the Lord, men and women. It's not of man. But anyway, go then to chapter 2. Looking here at this occasion when Christ came into the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. "That came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Like Micah said, "He'll be born in Bethlehem. Out of you will come the Saviour." We go then to verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Here he is. This is tremendous. Here's the one who was before the beginning. The one who is Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Here is God the Son. Not God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. Just God the Son. We need to just be careful for language. I know I say it a lot, but I assume you know what I mean when I say God became a man. Of course, the Son of God is God. He became a man. But strictly speaking, here is the second person of the Trinity, became a man. But in becoming a man, all Trinity was involved. Because you will read before in Luke there where it says to Mary, and you know, the angel said to Mary, "The Spirit shall come upon you," there's a Spirit, "and the power of the Most High will come upon you," there's the work of the Father, "and from your womb will come your Son." There's the Trinity involved in the incarnation. But it was God the Son who became the man. And what's amazing here is in chapter 2 and the verse 40. Chapter 2 and the verse 40. It says, "And the child grew." He grew. That's humiliating. That is absolutely humiliating. Because we're not talking here about an ordinary child. For every other child, this is what you want. This is what you pray. You want them to grow in wisdom and in stature. Absolutely, you want that. But we're not talking here about an ordinary child. We're talking here about God, who entered into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he's growing. Even that language is so humiliating, that he who is infinite, who is eternal, who is unchangeable, who possesses all wisdom, all power, all glory, has so condescended. Now he's so low, he begins to grow. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." I want to take you that verse to show you something very important here. When Christ came into the world, there is no doubt he was a real man like you and me. He had to grow, he had to develop. That was absolutely essential. We quoted the catechism a few times tonight. And you see the first part of that catechism, it says, "God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable." Those are, they're known as the incommunicable attributes of God. They're things that God cannot communicate to man. No man can be infinite. No man can be unchangeable. No man can be eternal. No man can possess these. And so when God the Son entered into the womb of the Virgin Mary and became a man, that man, Jesus of Nazareth, could not be infinite, eternal, or unchangeable, because he was a real man. But what could he have? He could have wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, because those are commutable. Every one of us have a degree of those. All right, that's the idea here. But God, men and women, when you see this, when Jesus Christ was born, when God the Son became a man, it was a real humanity that didn't possess this eternality, this infiniteness, this unchangeableness. And so what you have is this deity, this God, who was absolutely God, yet you have this man who was absolutely man, and you have the both of them together. Remember the ark in the Old Testament, and that's still the best illustration I can give you. The ark in the Old Testament, when it was made of wood, it was also made of gold. And there are certain qualities that gold and wood cannot share. Wood is more temporary than gold, as gold is durable. Lasts longer. It's harder. It's tougher. It's a greater value. And the gold and the wood can't mix. There's qualities, like I said, that gold can't give to wood, or it would no longer be wood. And it's the same with humanity. There are qualities that divine God cannot give to wood and man. There's that distinction. Yet that ark was one thing. Two distinct natures, gold and wood, yet there was one object. God, the Son, really became a man. And it's an extraordinary miracle. It's probably, the incarnation is probably, no, it is actually, if I can say with great confidence, the incarnation is the most wonderful, the most amazing miracle that God ever did. And I put it to you like that for this reason. You would expect this God who is all-powerful and almighty and all-knowing and forever living, you would expect a God like that to create. You'd expect him to make a wonderful creation, a planet and people and an angelic host and all the rest of it. You'd expect a God of great power to do that. But you would not expect a great God of such power and glory and ability to become a man. To grow. To learn. To be dependent upon his parents. Needing parental care and parental guidance. Needing food and air to live. You would not expect that same God to do that. But he did. He did. Galatians 4. If you turn there with me. Galatians 4. Corinthians 1 and 2. And then Galatians 4 and the verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent. Didn't make. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. And you can see just the humility in that there. That's humiliating. He was made of a woman. And he was made under the law. Now when you think about that, here is God the Son. He's sent into the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is birthed. He comes into this world and he's made under the law. That means he is subject to the law. Christ had to keep the law that he gave, the law that he made, the law that he represents. He is now required to keep it. He's under it. Verse 5. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So he came in, as it were, like we saw the other week, he came into the fire to pull it out of the fire. And that's the incarnation of this divine God. We didn't get the crucifixion. Maybe some other week. We leave it there tonight. There's no point in me starting and not getting anywhere near finished. So what we have seen today is this. We have seen today that this God who inhabiteth heaven and earth, who gave Job a virtual tour of creation and those final chapters of the book, He showed Job his glory. That same God was standing in the middle of Israel, proclaiming to the people, I am God, I am your Savior. And what was the response? Some believed, some rejected. And that has never changed to this day. Every time the gospel is preached, some believe and some reject. But whatever your opinion is, this thing doesn't change. That was God in flesh who came to be crucified. His incarnation was for the purpose of crucifixion, and the crucifixion was the purpose, was there for your salvation. So whether you choose salvation or not tonight, Christ has done the work, and he offers to all men, come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The fault does not lie with Christ. I tell you, God has done everything for you. Everything to provide your salvation, to secure you for eternity. Even though from the beginning we rebelled against God, rejected God, you continually sin against God, the Lord has went to extraordinary lengths to provide your forgiveness, your salvation. He is not guilty of your damnation, but you are. Because the Lord said, you come, and I will save you. So the option is laid bare before you today. Here was God who became a man out of love for sinners. And we're sinners. God can save me. I have to say at the conclusion of this day, I am filled with wonder of this great God. And all I want to do is know more of him. He did this for me. Like I said this morning, I genuinely look forward to the day when I see the one of whom God the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I look forward to seeing him. And I will find the same thing. He is perfectly pleasing in every part. But you'll not see him unless you confess him today and seek him for salvation.